This morning we continue our reading in Poets. This past week we've been reading the first part of the book of Proverbs. And so if you have Poets, I invite you to turn to page 210. If you have a regular old-fashioned Bible, I invite you to turn to Proverbs 9. And so we'll start in the middle of page 210 in Poets. Wisdom has built her house. She has carved its seven columns. She has prepared a great banquet, mixed the wines, and set the table. She has sent her servants to invite everyone to come. She calls out from the heights overlooking the city, "Come in with me," she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways behind and begin to live. Learn to use good judgment. Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you. But correct the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be even wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. The woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. "Come in with me," she urges the simple. To those who lack good judgment, she says, "Stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best." But little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. You get two invitations to Thanksgiving dinner. A distant relative invites you for their favorite dish of liver and onions with a side of kale quinoa salad and no-fat frozen yogurt for dessert. They will show you slides of their recent trip to Boise, followed by an interminable game of charades. You are also asked by close friends to come and enjoy a golden turkey and stuffing together with baked sweet potatoes, yeasty rolls, and three kinds of pie with real whipped cream. There will be plenty of good conversation and some football on television. Which invitation do you accept? For Thanksgiving, you probably think the answer is, as they say, a no-brainer. When it comes to deciding between another pair of invitations pictured here in Proverbs, no-brainer is a literal description of one choice. What I just read wraps up the first big section of Proverbs, nine chapters in a standard Bible, which set the basic parameters of the whole book. The female figure of wisdom personified has appeared several times. We've been warned against getting involved with an evil, immoral woman. Previously, she was a literal human temptress, luring unwary men into unfaithfulness. But now here, starting on page 210 of Poets, both female figures are symbolic, allegorical images representing wisdom on one hand, folly on the other. The first and last poems of this section are invitations from those two. From wisdom and folly, dinner invitations to their homes. All the rest of what follows in this book is a way of asking, which invitation are you going to accept? Are you going to eat the good food of wisdom, or are you going to sit down to the meager fare of folly? Each woman has a house. Each of them invites us in. Each of them offers a meal. Which woman? Which house, which meal will we choose, wisdom or folly? That question sums up the previous eight chapters, and it tells us that all the little either-ors, the little choices of many proverbs still to come, are all steps in one direction or the other. One evening a long time ago, our family arrived at a little seaside village on the island of Crete. After checking into our hotel, we were hungry. We went down to a long promenade on the water. At least a dozen open-air restaurants were lined up side by side, and every establishment had a menu with specials on a sandwich board in front of it. It was a slow night there. Proprietors stood at the entrances and called to us, "We have the best souvlaki. Our fish is the freshest. We'll give you a free glass of wine." We took our time, walked the length, examined each menu, listened to each pitch, checked how clean the tables were. We went back and forth twice before we decided where to eat that night. Proverbs asks you to consider just two invitations. Look at the menu, listen to the pitch, examine the house and what it holds before you decide. This is not just about what you'll have for dinner tonight or where you will live for a season. As we hear and see in the description of these two invitations, the choice between wisdom and folly is life and death, an eternal, everlasting decision. In both cases, the invitation starts the same. In the middle of page 210, we read about wisdom. "Come in with me," she urges the simple. It says exactly the same about folly on page 211. They both appeal to the same sort of customer, the simple, the ignorant, to those who lack good judgment. It says the same thing. It's not very flattering. But the first step in making a good choice here is admitting that that is a true description of you and me. Walking along that boardwalk of eating places, our family was simple, to use the word Proverbs does. We had never been there before. We had no one to advise us. We couldn't speak Greek, and it was before the time when we could look up ratings on our phones. We were ignorant tourists. Both we and our eager hosts knew it. In many ways, you and I are ignorant tourists through life. Most major decisions we face are made without ever having done it before. Where to go to college, whom to marry, which job to accept, which house to buy, how to raise a child, what church to attend, when to retire, when to give up driving, what retirement center to enter for your last few years. Many choices like that only come once, and they have to be made for the first time with no experience, little understanding, and not too much wisdom. We are simple as we listen here to wisdom and folly give us their best shot. We start out ignorant when it comes to much of what matters in life. But it's still possible to make good, reasonable choices. You can start by looking, like we looked at the decor and cleanliness of those various tavernas, as they're called. We can look at the houses where wisdom and folly live and at the patronesses themselves. The first verse starts out telling us, "Wisdom has built her house, carved its seven columns." You might try to discern what those columns represent. People have said the seven intellectual gifts of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah 11, or the seven churches of Revelation, or maybe the 7 days of creation. But in Scripture, seven is also a number of completeness, of wholeness. Seven pillars indicates a large house, a spacious, open, beautiful place. Wisdom herself is a busy woman. She not only built her house, she's working hard to make her house ready for her guests. She's prepared a banquet, mixed wine, set the table, and then sends out servants to call in guests, and she herself is calling. She's like many good hosts and hostesses that I've met, bustling around, making sure everything is ready, perfect, but still there at the door to greet her guests with warmth and love. In the middle of this piece of Proverbs, we hear a description of what it might be like to live in wisdom's house, beginning with a bit of reflection, though, on mockers, those who reject and don't go to wisdom's house, those who mock knowledge and education and constructive criticism will only hurt and hate those who try to correct them. On the other hand, those who come to wisdom accept correction and instruction. They grow wiser and more righteous. They keep on learning and realize that fearing God, respecting and obeying Him, is the foundation of being wise, as we read that at the end of our psalm this morning. Wisdom gives those who live in her house long life, but those who scorn wisdom only suffer. And then in the last section of this bit, on page 211 in Poets, verse 13 in a regular Bible, we meet that other woman, Folly. She's brash. She's ignorant and doesn't know it. What is she doing? Wisdom is up and about, getting things ready, but Folly sits in her doorway, it says. All she does is call out to those minding their own business. There's no hint she's prepared anything, not any mention of work, and you can see the difference in the menu she offers. Wisdom prepared a banquet, literally meat, and mixed wine, maybe with spices to make it delightful. She invites people in to drink her wine and eat her meat. But Folly only offers water. And the attraction of her water is that it's stolen, the pleasure of taking what belongs to someone else. And instead of meat, her food is literally just bread. She suggests we eat it in secret, like junk food addicts sneaking off to scarf down a bag of potato chips all alone. The real difference between the homes of wisdom and folly is in the last verses of each of their descriptions, verse 6 and verse 18 in the standard format. Wisdom invites us to leave your simple ways behind and begin to live, learn to use good judgment. Wisdom's house is a house in which you learn and live. At Folly's house, we have to be told by the writer, but little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. A house of life versus a house of death. Like Folly herself, those who enter it are ignorant and don't know it. Wisdom in the first part of Proverbs often sounds like God, like the Holy Spirit or even Jesus himself. Turn back to page 209 there, chapter 8. She was with God in the beginning, wisdom. By her the world was made, and now here wisdom offers life. As Paul says in our reading from his second letter to Timothy, we have salvation in Jesus. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. And as we saw in the verses in between those women's invitations, wisdom leads to God, to Christ, and in Him we find life. Go back to those now who mock wisdom, who are happily ignorant and uneducated. It doesn't do any good to try and correct such a person. All you'll get for your trouble is insults and hatred. Honk your horn at the crazy driver who deliberately cut you off, or at the grocery store, point out where the line starts to a person who pushed in front of you, and you're likely to get a rude finger, a curse, a look of anger and hatred. They're already mocking the rules, mocking courtesy. Don't expect them to welcome your correction. As paradoxical as it sounds, it's the wise who are ready to accept the wisdom of rebuke and correction. It's those who are already trying to find the way to wisdom's house who are willing to ask and receive directions. The verse at the bottom of page 210, verse 9 says, "Instruct the wise, and they'll be even wiser. Teach the righteous, and they will learn even more." But if those verses are true, how do we get started? If we're all simple and ignorant, how do we make a good choice? How can we find our way to wisdom's house before we are wise? The answer is that middle verse, set apart by itself on page 211, which ended our psalm, which repeats the great and central theme of Proverbs and of much of Scripture. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. And as we read from the psalm, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We are simple. Even more, we are sinful. We may dislike those mockers, those people who give us and all that's good the finger and do what they please. But the only way to be different from them is to admit we need help. We need instruction. We need the grace that only comes to us from the Lord. That admission, that acceptance of help, that willingness to be taught by God, is the beginning of wisdom. And it's a kind of dying to admit that we're not already wise, not already living a good life. It's a death of pride to admit that we can't save ourselves or make good choices on our own. That's why Paul told us today that we need to die with Jesus in order to live. And that's why we also need to be humble enough to turn back like that Samaritan leper in the gospel and give thanks to the Lord who saves us. Wisdom begins when we recognize that God alone holds the power of life and death. The only good house in which to eat and live is His house. Wisdom constantly invites us. Jesus is always calling and ready to receive us. But you and I only get one life in order to decide. We have some time, but not forever, to get it right. Beth and I have been watching Timeless, a television series that we started on Netflix in Canada this summer, but it's not on American Netflix, so we're finishing it on DVD. It's about time travel, a small team of people constantly going back to big moments in history to try and stop a villain from changing the past. And the good guys are constantly tempted to meddle to prevent the crash of the Hindenburg or the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. But they realize that to preserve reality, to keep their lives as they truly are, you can't go back and change things. You don't get do-overs as if life were a video game. Bad choices and events remain. The book of Proverbs then urges us to choose well in that one shot we get in this life. If we don't choose wisdom, it will one day be too late. If we spent all our time at Folly's house, we'll end up there in the depths of the grave. God has given us this life, the one we have right now, to seek wisdom, to find Him, the beginning of wisdom, and to find that life that lasts forever. Some of you have read Father Gregory Boyle's book, Tattoos on the Heart. It's about his work with gangs in Los Angeles. And one of his stories highlights the choice between death and life, between wisdom and folly. He talks about two brothers, George and Cisco, both gang members. George ended up in juvenile detention, where he started to change, to listen to what he had heard from Father Greg, and he asked to be baptized. George's brother, Cisco, was still out on the street, still active in his gang, still living foolishly at Folly's house, if you will. The night before George's baptism, Cisco was gunned down right in front of his 8-month pregnant girlfriend. The next morning, Father Greg drove out to the detention camp and baptized George. Then he took George aside and told him about his brother. What Boyle saw was not the usual reaction that he had experienced of a gang member to the death of a loved one. He writes, "There is always flailing and rage and promises to avenge things." But newly baptized George just sat on a bench, put his head in his hands, and wept. Boyle said it proved to him that the sacrament worked. George had begun to fear God rather than those who can kill the body. It brought him wisdom and a sad but quiet peace in his loss. Who will you and I be, George or Cisco? Will we turn our steps, our hearts, our minds, and dreams toward God and to the beginning of wisdom? Will we be raised up to life and help and peace? Or will we mock and doubt and distrust anyone except ourselves? Will we keep on going toward foolishness and destruction and death that lasts forever? Not just big decisions like George's choice to accept baptism and faith in Christ. As we go along in this life, our path constantly branches between the house of wisdom and the house of folly. As our gospel reading shows this morning, there's all sorts of choices between wisdom and foolishness, as simple as whether to be thankful to God rather than taking our blessings for granted. Will we be wise enough then to admit that we're not wise? That's the real danger here, you know. Being what it says over on page 200, which is chapter 3, verse 7 of Proverbs, impressed with your own wisdom. The King James says, wise in your own eyes. That's the belief that you have unmatched wisdom. That same verse says, instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Believing in your own wisdom is the way to foolishness, the road to folly's house. Believing in your own ignorance and lack of understanding is the path to wisdom's house, the road to life in Christ our Lord. So today, will you accept wisdom's invitation, which is Jesus' invitation? Will you trust in Him? Let Him save you. If you haven't made that choice before, may you make that choice today. But then, and here is where many of us are now, will you keep on living at wisdom's house? Old Swedish covenant folks used to ask each other, are you still living in Jesus? That's the question for us. Are you living in Jesus? Are you eating His bread and drinking His cup at His table? Are you enjoying the blessing of life together with all your brothers and sisters in His house, in His kingdom? Are you leaving old foolishness behind and coming to learn His words and His truth for your life and your soul? Are you sharing His good food and your other blessings, as I said, with the children, with everyone willing to receive them? Those are the choices. Those are the two invitations always being offered us, wisdom or folly, Christ or the world. Which will you accept today, and then tomorrow, and then the next day, and finally forever? Amen.